In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Please be seated. Today, the church continues to meditate on what the Easter season means for the life of the Christian. As such, Jesus proclaims to us what his death and resurrection promises and gives to us using one of the most familiar images that we find in all of Scripture, the image of the Good Shepherd. This image is so familiar, in fact, that most people know it and love it beyond measure, even though they don't really understand anything about shepherding. In fact, I am willing to wager that most of us know more about this image than we know about herding sheep in general. All of you are probably familiar with the pictures that you usually see of this image, with Jesus carrying a little lamb upon his shoulders. Today, let us look at this picture with the aid of Jesus' preaching and learn what it means for us that Jesus is indeed the Good Shepherd. First, a good shepherd must feed his flock. David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." The psalmist goes on to say, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Ezekiel says in our Old Testament reading for today, "And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." Shepherds must feed their sheep. But the Christian does not live by bread alone. No, you live by every word that comes from the mouth of your God. And so Jesus feeds you with the word that comes out of his mouth. His is the word of life that declares that your sins, though are many, are forgiven. His word delivers to you the forgiveness of sins that he won for you by his death upon the cross. By this word that is a pure spiritual milk that causes us to grow into salvation, we taste the Lord's goodness. As St. Peter tells us in John's Gospel, Jesus has the words of eternal life. And then this is one of the marks of the Christian. We are a people who are marked by his word. We first received that mark in the waters of holy baptism as he washed us with the water and his word. And there in the font, he called us into his sheepfold as we follow after him. This leads to the second thing that a shepherd must do. He must defend his flock from all harm and danger. In our text for today, Jesus warns us about the wolf that comes to snatch and to scatter the sheep. Part of the good shepherd's task is to guard his sheep from this wolf. And the way he does this is by guarding his sheep from false doctrine. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that those who preach false doctrine are like wolves in sheep's clothing. For false teaching threatens us. And it gives us false comfort, and it tears us away from the Christ of the Scriptures. This means that all teaching that we hear about Jesus must be tested against what God himself says in his word. If, for instance, a church or a pastor denies the saving power of holy baptism, that church or pastor ought to be avoided. For what does the Bible say? St. Peter writes in his first epistle, "Baptism now saves you." Jesus himself says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." When wolves come teaching contrary to God's word, the devil uses this as an opportunity to rob Christians from all comfort that they have in knowing that their baptism into the death of Jesus rescues them from sin, from death, and from the very power of hell itself. Without that comfort, the Christian is simply left to himself to find comfort elsewhere. But because these wolves also try to tear us away from the Christ of the Scriptures, no true comfort may be found. To continue to use the example of what a pastor or church says about baptism, it's astonishing to note that nearly every Christian church that does not believe in infant baptism replaces it with something else. They usually call it baby dedication or dedicating a child to the Lord. But the difficulty with such a ceremony is that, unlike baptism, there is no command or promise in Scripture regarding such a ceremony. A parent who thus has their child dedicated to God can find no true comfort in this, because Jesus makes no promises about child dedication ceremonies. At stake, then, is the peace that Christ gives us through his word and sacraments. And so when this child becomes critically ill or injured or even dies, the parents are left with an empty ceremony rather than the life-giving promise that Jesus gives in holy baptism. And Satan will use this to terrify Christian consciences. This is one reason why Christians must tread carefully when it comes to the teaching that they hear, or even the songs that they listen to. For if these things do not deliver the true comfort of Christ Jesus' death and resurrection for sinners through the word and through the sacraments, then those who hear them are being robbed of the Christ of the Scriptures. And if they are robbed of the Christ of the Scriptures, then they are also robbed of the Christ who saves them from sin, death, and hell. Now, so far, we have heard how the Good Shepherd feeds his sheep through his word, and how he defends them against the wolves that come to seek to tear apart the flock. These two points both bring us to consider the last and most definitive work that the Good Shepherd does on our behalf. Jesus says in today's gospel, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And so the most defining act, that thing that makes Jesus our Good Shepherd, is found in the fact that he lays down his life for you, for his precious sheep. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, this is why we spent so much time here during Lent and Holy Week hearing about the events surrounding the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is why Lent is 40 days and why Easter lasts another 50 days. For the primary mission of Christ was to come into the world to save sinners by his death and resurrection. St. Paul wrote to young pastor Timothy, "Christ Jesus came to save sinners." The author of Hebrews tells us that there is no forgiveness of sins apart from the shedding of blood. Jesus says in our gospel reading for today, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." What Jesus did then at the cross, he did for his sheep. This was for you. He did this for you. In this, his most defining act as our good shepherd, Jesus died in order to redeem us from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And this he did not do with gold or silver, but with his innocent suffering and death, and by the shedding of his holy and precious blood. This he does that we would belong to him and that we would live under him in his kingdom in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. This is why the church lives her life from the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Because of your baptism, your life is hidden now in the death of Christ. And because you have died with Christ, who has died to save you from your death, you no longer need to fear your death. Because your life is hidden in Christ, you who will die will be raised again to immortality. And this is what makes Jesus your good shepherd. The fact that he lays down his life for you in order that he might take it up again. And so we should not be surprised when the church does not immediately make use of the latest market research or the hottest trends in culture to seem relevant. We should not be surprised that the church hasn't created some sort of Star Wars sermon series or write hymns to the tunes of popular music. The Good Shepherd knows you. He knows his sheep, and he knows exactly what you need. He does not need gimmicks to draw you in, for he knows that your deepest need is the forgiveness of your sins. This is why the church ought not be fixated on what the world is doing, but the church is rightly fixated on Christ and his saving work for us sinners. And he does not put us to shame. With this in mind, we may now understand more deeply the other shepherding tasks undertaken by our good shepherd. He who lays down his life does indeed feed us with his word, but he also feeds us with that word that he mysteriously joins to the bread and the wine. In that sacred meal, our good shepherd pastures his sheep with the finest heavenly food, his very body and blood. This table he sets up in the midst of our enemies of sin, death, and hell. But his steadfast love and faithfulness guard and keep us as we eat his heavenly body and drink his blood. Because he is there to feed us the bread of life that comes down from heaven, we may eat and drink in the midst of our enemies without fear. For he guards and keeps us from the dangers of false doctrine, just as he speaks to us through his holy and precious word. For whenever we hear the scriptures read and preached in our midst, we are hearing the very word of God himself. His word brings us comfort in the midst of our sorrow and forgiveness in the midst of times of repentance. And all of this flows from and draws us back to the fact that Jesus, our good shepherd of the sheep, lays down his life for us. For this is how Christ Jesus draws his flock to himself. As he says in John 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." In the lifting up of the good shepherd upon the cross, his flock is drawn to him, and he gives to them the forgiveness that he won for them at the cross, and he calls them into his sheepfold, into one flock that extends even into eternity. He brings all of his Christians together into one body, the church, and he feeds them on the green pastures of his body and blood as they live under the shelter and protection of his cross. And so this is why it is fitting to continue to use the church's historic liturgy even today in 2017. For in praying the way that we do, we not only join our voices to sing the praises of our good shepherd, but we also join in the song of praise that is sung by the angels, the archangels, and all the company of heaven as we laud and magnify the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In praying and singing the ancient liturgy, We are confessing that we are a part of something much larger than ourselves. For we are a part of one flock, one church, under the leadership and head of our Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. For he himself, as St. Peter says, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And though once you strayed like lost sheep, now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, who is Jesus Christ. Alleluia! Christ is risen. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.